This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
You know, OSHA requires that workers who are in an environment where something might get dropped on their feet have to wear steel-toed shoes. Now, I don't think OSHA had in mind chapel messages that may step on your toes, but I hope you wore steel-toed shoes today because our toes may get stepped on, because it's a message that we all need to hear, especially from time to time, and maybe we don't hear it enough lately. So I want to cover some issues about sins today, but I want to start with this question. Can you think of a sin that many Christians unconsciously hope that other Christians will commit? Not only commit, but commit against yourself. What sin might that be? Envy. What about when you got that good grade in school, or you got that promotion, or a new house, or a new car? Now, you may just want to share that information because somebody can share the joy with you, but you also may want to share that information from time to time because you want them to be envious of you. We don't usually think of it that way, but sometimes that can be a motive behind it. Isn't that one of the temptations on Facebook and other social media platforms? You put your best pictures and your best stories out there. You want to present this idyllic lifestyle, and you want other people to be like you or maybe have the things you have. Do we ever do that? When does it cross over and become sin in our lives? What does Bible teach us about how we are to deal with a problem of sin? I'm not going to get into this in detail, but just here's some things that the Bible teaches us to do, to preach and teach about these things, to hold each other accountable, to confront someone when they're in sin, and to separate ourselves, to excommunicate, break fellowship with someone who's in habitual pattern of sin. And we're not going to go through all those today, but we're going to talk to teach about sin. And it's what I want to do today, simply to make us aware of these things in our lives. So we're calling this four sins that are all too common. Now, I've put a lot of information on the slides, and as usual, you're welcome to these slides. I'm glad to send them to you if you ask, and you can take them and re-edit them and make them yours and teach them to other people if you find it important to do so. So why these four sins? Well, as I mentioned, they're very common. In fact, they're so common in our culture today, they stay below our radar. We don't develop a spiritual sensitivity about it. And you see it so much around you, we just blend in. It becomes a bad habit in our life. You know, when it comes to sins like adultery or lying or stealing, they may catch our attention. And these sins, we might think of as lesser sins. I'm not going to get into the theology of sin. All sin has a harmful effect with God. We'll talk about that. Other sins may have more or less harmful effect on others. That's the only thing we can ever talk about, lesser sins, because sin is sin. But remember when King David committed sin with Bathsheba and plotted to kill her husband Uriah, he tried to cover it up. And it wasn't until it was brought to his attention by the prophet Nathan that he was willing to deal with it. And he recognized that he had sins. His transgressions were ever before him. He was conceived in sin, he says. We have this sin nature within us, and sin can be hidden in our lives until someone comes and makes us aware of it through the teaching about it from Scripture. We are often unaware, even when the other person commits this sin, these sins, and sadly, we're even less aware of it when we commit these sins. So just a brief thing about the underlying problem. God didn't make up rules about sin because he wanted to show who's boss. He loves us, and he understands the consequences of sin is harm. It's damaging. It's damaging to our relationship with him. It's damaging to our relationship with others, and consequentially, it's always damaging to us. That's why we have rules about sin. Because God loves us enough to tell us about it. You know, when the automobile manufacturer gave you an owner's manual for your car, it wasn't because they wanted to be onerous and mean to you. They wanted to tell you how to best operate that automobile to get the most use out of it, the good use out of it. And that's what God does to us when he gives us a rule book about how to live, because he cares and loves for us, loves us. So here are the four sins. We're going to group them together in jealousy and envy, and gossip and slander. So let's look at jealousy and envy first. Unfortunately, these terms get often misused in our modern culture. We use the word jealousy wrongly. We often use it when we're really talking about envy. Now, if you go to the dictionary, it will define them properly. But in common use, the sociologist says that we substitute the word jealousy. Let me give you an easy way to remember which is which. If the object that we're talking about being jealous of or envious of is rightfully ours, it's jealousy. If it's not rightfully ours, it's envy. Let me explain. Jealousy. Actually, the root word for jealousy is the same root word for zealous. We can be jealous for something. It could also mean we're zealous for that. It's wanting to protect or keep what is rightfully yours. You can be jealous that way, and that's a good thing. It's appropriate to be jealous of your spouse. We can be jealous of something that's taking our spouse away from us. It could be a hobby. Maybe the husband's playing too much golf, or the wife is doing too much of that her hobby of pottery, and it's distracting from the marriage or taking away from it. We can be jealous over that. God is jealous of you when you get carried away from him and your right relationship with him. In Exodus 34, it says, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's jealous of us. Words, you often think jealousy is always wrong. It's not always wrong. It's appropriate at times like this. Well, when is jealousy wrong? Well, when it distracts you from godly thinking or your godly responsibilities, when your action toward a rival is ungodly, when you're overly zealous involving false judgments or illogical conclusions or wrongly controlling or demanding in your relationships, that's when jealousy crosses the line. What about envy? Envy is desiring something that's not rightfully yours. Person, objects, talents, positions, achievements, something that belongs to someone else and you want it. While jealousy is about zeal to protect when it's done rightly, envy is about a desire for something that's not rightfully yours. So envious sin is covered by the 10th commandment in all situations. We're warned many times in Scripture about envy and jealousy too, but with envy it says there's something that makes us disruptive at our very core when we begin to envy someone else. It rots our bones. It dilutes us. It disrupts our lives. Envy is similar to greed. Greed is wanting more. Envy is wanting more that someone else has. Understand the difference? So their greed is similar to envy in that regard. But envy is targeting something that doesn't right belong to you. If you just want more money or a better job, you can be greedy over those things, but when you want it to diminish someone else, that's envy. When envy, not all desire, I mentioned that envy is related to desire, but not all desire is wrong. God gives us many wonderful desires, and he's given us ways to fulfill those desires in our lives. And when you want something like a job opportunity or a new car, and it's not taking away from someone else, that desire, it's okay if it's God's will for you. In fact, in Proverbs 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. My Sunday school teacher used to teach me to look at this a little differently. Not just be happy in God and delight him, and then everything you want will come to pass. He says, he actually will tailor those wants in your heart. He will give you the desires that you should have once we've delighted ourselves in him. That's the way we should interpret this. So the warning is that envy is the enemy of contentment. When you have envy in your life, it's going to upset your equilibrium and it's going to make you discontent. When you get to Galatians chapter 5, before you get to the list of the fruits of the Spirit, you get to this list. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how is it possible that any of us inherit the kingdom of God? Of course, it's only by grace. It's only by sins forgiven. And God loves us enough to do that as well. But if we have these things as habits in our lives, and it lists jealousy and envy there, we have a warning given to us that we don't have a right relationship with God and needs to be corrected. So let's recap jealousy and envy. Jealousy is the desire to keep and protect what's rightfully yours. Envy is the desire to have for yourself what rightly belongs to another. Envy is always sin. Jealousy may or may not be. I went through this yesterday with my wife, and she says, "That's very confusing." So I tried to reshape it a little bit, but for the sake of time, I'm needing to rush through all this. But just want you to get an idea. Be aware of these things in our life. So what should we do about them? Well, we ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware of these sins in our life, if they're not there. And you know what? We need to invite others to make us aware of these sins in our life, too. If you see it in a brother or sister, I hope you have a relationship with them that you can help hold them accountable. But we should go to God and say, as in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and reveal to me my wicked ways." In 1 Corinthians, we're told as we come to take the Lord's Supper that we should stop and examine ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the sin that we might have in our life, that it might be resolved before we take the Lord's Supper. And then when we are aware of that sin in our life, we need to seek forgiveness. We might need to seek forgiveness from someone. In fact, Jesus said, if you've got a problem with a brother, you need to go resolve that before you come to the altar. Because a right relationship with him is predicated on a right relationship with others. So if we have this problem in our lives, we need to seek forgiveness from one we've offended and from God. And repent, turn around, go another direction. And ask the Holy Spirit to make you sensitive to these sins in your life. So let's turn our attention to gossip and slander. In Scripture, well, there's a lot more involved in speaking than just our tongue. We have our breath from our lungs. We have our vocal cord. We have our mouths. But Scripture uses the tongue as an illustration of the words that we speak and the consequences of those words in the lives of others. Proverbs 18 reminds us that death and life are found in the power of the tongue. You know, when I was young, you may, like me, had learned a little rhyme: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You've lived long enough to know that's not true. Words do hurt. They have the power of life and death. And we need to be careful with our tongue. James goes into further detail about this in chapter 3. Where he talks about the reason we lack perfection. We might be perfect in every other area of our life, but then not perfect in how we use our tongue. It's like the bit in the horse or the rudder on the ship. It can turn our whole life in a direction wrongly because of the way we use our tongue. It's the match that sets the forest on fire. And the way we use our tongue, the fire that burns in the forest has to do with reputations of other people and relationships with other people. We can burn those forests down with the way that we use our tongue. It says it's full of deadly poison. It blesses and curses, and then I can just hear the grieving of James when he writes, "This ought not be. That's not the way God intended us to use our tongue." He goes on to say, if we can control our tongues, we can control every other area of our lives. It's the hardest thing in our life to manage. So it should get the most attention from us. The Bible has a lot to say about gossip and slander, more than we can cover today. But here's a couple of examples in Titus 3. Just speak no evil of no one. In 1 Peter 2, lay aside all evil speaking. Sociologists tell us that there's just a common pattern that develops in our communication. We start talking about a subject with someone, And next thing you know, without planning it, we're certainly talking about others. And then as we're talking about others, words that are unkind and unnecessary creep in. That's gossip. And we rarely recognize it, again, because maybe it's so common. We don't recognize it in others, and maybe less recognize it when we do it ourselves. I read an interesting article on the BBC website, their work-life section of their website, and it had to do with about office gossip. And what was surprising to me was the way they made it seem so positive when they initially started talking about gossip in the workplace. It's a crucial means of connection. It deepens trust. It's needed because there's just not enough information provided in the workplace by management, so people need to talk about it themselves. Employees need to talk about it themselves. Well, they said all those things, but then they came in with a warning that the article was about. And the warning is that because there's more remote workers these days, and because there's more access to social media, people beginning to gossip more online. And beware of gossiping online, because your coworkers will see that it's you and hear about what you said about them, and your employer may see what you say, and it may result in a job action. So they're just wanting to warn you about using online, because you're linked to it. It's a paper trail that goes back to who and what you said. Again, according to sociologists, social media is a platform that has greatly enhanced the gossip and slander in our society. People are, when they're not face-to-face, they're much bolder and harsher in their communication. Gossip and slander are very common in these. And you know, when we read it, I don't know that we recognize what we're reading, that it's things that ought not to be said, that are harmful and hurting people's reputations. And the problem is, it's just tantalizingly addictive. You get started in it, and it propagates itself. 2 Timothy 4, Paul warns that there's a time coming when people will have itching ears. They will ignore sound teaching. They'll turn away from truth, and they'll wander into myths. Does that not describe our day today, especially the type of communication we have in our society that's so hostile, and truth is missing anymore? Renee Brown, sociologist who's been real popular on the talk circuits, I've not seen any of it, but I've read a couple of her books. And she says some interesting things. She says that the polarization of our society today, she thinks, boils down to two things. One, the moment we abandon the idea that there was a truth that could be found and understood and agreed upon, we abandon the fact that there's truth. Everything is relative. You can believe what you want to believe. I'll believe the truth I want to believe. That's your truth. That's not my truth. As if there's some different truths out there that can coexist at the same time that are contradictory. And the second variable is that we are so inclined to want to be identified with a group, belong to a group, that we're willing to sell our souls, in a sense, to be identified with that group. We have to develop the group think. And once we get into that group think, then everybody that disagrees with the group, whether they think that's true or not, we are antagonistic toward them. And that defines a lot of the polarization in our society. There's no more, let's come now and reason together. And let's see if we can't find God's standard of truth. We can just dismiss anyone else's claims because they disagree with ours, and not even judge to whether they have value or not. That's what we do in our society today. Paul warned about that. But it's not only that we're tempted to speak gossip and slander, we also want to hear it. We love those juicy morsels, those tantalizing stories that can be told. Our hearts and minds want to soak it in and listen to it. So what's the difference between gossip and slander? Well, it depends on who you read. There's a lot of nuanced debate about this. I'm going to sort of give you a simple differentiation, and I hope it's helpful to you. But gossip is when you're talking with someone, and that person that you're going to be talking about is not present, and without any prior motive or intent to be harmful, you just sort of carelessly start talking in ways that can hurt their reputation. The information may be true or may not be true. That's not a criteria for gossip. If it's not true, that's another sin that we call lying. As the Ten Commandments say, bearing false witness. So it's not only the sin of gossip, it can be the sin of lying happening at the same time. But gossip's when we're talking about someone and you really didn't come in with the goal of harming them, but your words bring harm to them, even when they're not present. Slander is a form of gossip that has something to do with intent. Now, they talk about this can be unconscious. We get into such a bad habit of doing this, we don't even realize. But if we were to stop and think about it, we should realize ahead of time that our words will bring harm. So we have this motive, conscious or unconscious, that is going to do harm to someone else by the words that we speak. That's slander. Now, I'm not going to talk about the legal definition of slander. Okay? The legal definition is that it has a very high bar of proof in the courts. But you know, God has a very high bar too. And he says that we should not be talking about others in a way of putting them down. When we're putting down others, it's rooted in pride, and pride's the first among the seven deadly sins that are listed. When we're talking badly about others, it's a pride in our heart that does that because we want to make ourselves seem better than them that we're talking badly about. Most of us gossip. And too often we fail to recognize it. And the sociologist says too often we even are unwilling or reluctant to admit it when it's pointed out. No, I wasn't doing that. That's not what I meant to do. But it's what we do. It starts with an innocent conversation and it turns into unloving words. As Proverbs 18 and 26 says, it's delicious morsels, those tantalizing things. Gossip can be bad information or a bad report, and it's unkind and it's unnecessary. Now, there's times when you can bring a bad report about someone and it is necessary. You may be talking to them about performance issues or talking to a supervisor about performance issues. And it may be a bad report, but it's necessary to do it. So when it's both unkind and unnecessary, that's when it falls over into the sin of gossip or slander. And it is addictive, and that you've got to start doing it, and it's hard to stop. And it's contagious. It invites others to participate in it with you. Slander, we often fail to recognize it, and we often are unwilling to admit that we do it. It's bringing words or even gestures. You know about eye rolling? Eye rolling is a sign of dismissiveness. Jesus taught us about don't be dismissive of your brother. Don't say raka to your brother. We care about dismissing the people that God loves and created in his image, but we can do that with words or gestures. We belittle or we damage their reputation. We make someone feel bad in order to make ourselves feel better. We don't consciously do that, but we do it. And there's a motive behind it, an evil motive behind it. The information, again, may be true or may be false, and often we just don't know, but we say it anyway. We take that tiny, dirty little morsel and share it, even when we're not sure it's true. So where does this come from? Jesus tells us, "For what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, defiles a person. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." It comes out of our hearts. Hearts deceptively wicked, and who can know? Heart's deceptive. It fools us, ourselves. We need it revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We don't have enough personal insight to know that on our own. We have to have the help of God in understanding this. And Jesus said, what are the consequences? He told us what they were. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It's pretty scary, isn't it? There'll be a judgment over the things that we say. Let me encourage you to develop a habit of being sensitive to these things and then being willing to help hold each other accountable. If anyone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him with a spirit of gentleness, not harshness, gentleness. And keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Remember, these things are addictive and they're contagious. That's what Galatians 6 warns us about, or encourages us to do, is to hold each other accountable. Now, I want to show you a little video. I was thinking of a way to try to summarize all this, and I was reminded of a childhood experience that probably a lot of you had as well. I want to warn you in advance, we got a little problem with the audio and video being synced. So just pay attention really to the audio. But this is the philosopher Thumper, or actually his Thumper's mother, who helps us to understand this problem. It comes from the movie Bambi.
Good daddy.
Thumper?
Listen.
Yes, Mama.
What did your father tell you this morning?
If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. He doesn't want
me. You remember that? If you can't say nothing, something nice, don't say nothing at all. That's pretty good reminder for us. All right, I want to give you a challenge. These get to be so ingrained in us, it's a bad habit, we don't recognize it, so we need to practice. We need to have a discipline that helps us to break bad habits in our life. And I want to just challenge you to take a 30-day commitment to say something and pray something every day. And to help you do that, we're going to have a card for you to take home and put it on the mirror in your bathroom, and it'll be a daily reminder. And here's what the commitment is. If it's not kind, and if it's not necessary, don't say it. Makes it simple, doesn't it? I gave you a real complicated definition for all that. This is simple enough. We can all remember that. If it's not kind, if it's not necessary. Now, there's times when there are things that are necessary, but that's not too often. Most often we say unkind things when it's not necessary. And then here's the prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Would you say that with me? Would you make that your prayer right now? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Who has the cards to hand out? Okay. Janie and Carol, as you leave, just take one of these cards, stick it on your mirror, and for at least 30 days, we might need more than 30 days, but for 30 days, just read that every morning and make that your commitment and your prayer. Would you do that? So, and if you remember anything from the message, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? God bless you as he helps you to deal with the tongue.